Say, as the word of God is coming forth this evening, it is entering into my heart. It is giving me light. It is correcting my errors. It is instructing me in righteousness. It is giving me direction in life. And making me more like the Lord Jesus Christ. In the name of Jesus Christ. All right, the Lord is good. I said the Lord is good. The book of Revelation, chapter 17. We just want to read this one again because we read it last time. I will not explain it in details like I did. If you were not around last time, please try and listen to the message just to make a statement based upon this. It said, the 10 horns which you saw, that's from verse 12, are 10 kings which have not yet received the kingdom, but they receive authority as kings with the beast for 1 hour. These have one purpose, and they give their power and authority to the beast. These will wage war against the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them, because he is Lord of lords and King of kings. And those who are with him are the called and chosen and faithful. Just one statement I want to bring up from this point, and that is the fact that when the Lord Jesus is going into battle against the beast, which is using the authorities of the 10 kings that was given to him, all right? The Lord is also using the authority of his own kings and his own lords. And these are the people that ride into battle with him. And he said, these are the called, the chosen, and the faithful. The point we made from there is the fact that these are not three different classes of people, but one person, that is the people are those who have passed through the stage of being called, the stage of being chosen, and the stage of being declared faithful. These are the people that are able to go into battle with the Lord, that is, on his side. Now, the emphasis here is that the Lord Jesus doesn't just win the battle because he's all-powerful. He wins every battle in life because the appropriate people are with him. That is the emphasis. Let's not ever get into our minds that God will do what he wants to do when he wants to do it, no matter whether he finds somebody to do it with or not. It is not true. He wanted to take the people of Israel into the promised land. They refused to walk with him. Even though he had the power to take them in a day, they never got him. All right, that generation. In that whole generation, just Joshua and Caleb, even though God had all the power, don't assume, I'm trying to bring out something to us again, don't assume that God will just do what he wants to do, no matter how you and I behave. I'm emphasizing that God cannot, the word is cannot, do things on the earth except the people available to do it through and with are there. And that is why he raises an army. That is, he doesn't just command them to be. He has to raise them. He has to recruit them. He has to train them. He has to test them before he's released into battle. It is not as if he couldn't do it otherwise, but I don't know why he has chosen it to be like this. And he gave us like that in the scriptures. He said, the heavens are the heavens of the Lord, but the earth he has given to the sons of men. And that's just the way it is. So let's bear that in mind. Now, let's pick up from that particular point. And I just want to bring out two issues here. That's what we introduced last time, talking about the increase of the kingdom of God on the earth. Where I'm going actually is to let us understand that God cannot cause his kingdom on the earth to increase except people are ready to walk with him in that area, yes, in that endeavor, all right? In that plan of his, yes, that's the word, in that plan. Except you and I walk with him. What happens? Let me say it again. When he doesn't find anybody who will be willing to walk with him, he destroys that generation and starts to raise another generation. Do you get the point I'm making? Another thing I should say, and that's actually my message for today, all right? The Bible says, the one that endures to the end that will be saved. That is a matter of fact. Many people start with the Lord and they get tired like Demas. That is actually what I'm preaching today. You start, please, you finish. Are you getting my point? You start, you must do what? You must finish. Many people start. The fact is that it is he that endures to the end. Christians must recognize that their endurance is part of the faith. I like one thing David Paulson said, that Jesus did not say, whoever believes is saved. He said, we have eternal life. That what Jesus said is that whoever keeps on believing will keep on having. That's the literal Hebrew Greek. The literal Greek is a continuous tense. It is not as if I believed 15 years ago, now I have eternal life. No, I believe today and I have eternal life today. That doesn't carry into tomorrow. Tomorrow I must continue to believe if the eternal life will continue to be active. If I stop believing tomorrow, I lose the eternal life I have. Why? Because eternal life is in the Son. It is the fellow that is constantly connected to Him that continues to receive it. That is why God said, if his soul shall draw back, that is, if he shall draw back, my soul will have no pleasure in him. That it is possible for somebody to start and then draw back. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? That is my message for today, but we'll get into it in a moment. The Lord is good. All right, so we're talking about the increase of his kingdom, and I'm emphasizing to us that nothing can be done by God in that area except you and I cooperate with him. You must understand, we are as crucial, I need to make that statement, we are as crucial as the power of God for the kingdom of God to advance on the earth. The power of God cannot cause the advancement of his kingdom except that power first works inside certain people. It is working through them that the kingdom advances. What am I going to say? You and I can agree, and not just the two of us, if everybody on the earth agrees that the kingdom of God will not advance, you know what it means? It will not advance. It sounds funny. You say, God will just make it advance. No. The only thing he can do is to kill everybody. And then raise another generation that will say the kingdom will advance. That's why I wrote an article some time ago, a teaching, which I titled The Limits of God. You can go and download it on our website. The Limits of God. That the working of God on the earth is limited by what human beings are able to allow him to do. What we believe, how we think, how we act is important to the plan of God on this earth. That's just what I'm trying to emphasize again. If we believe what is wrong, it makes it hard for God to do what he wants to do on the earth. Let me take an example. One of the things, and I'm going to talk about that, all right? What Satan tries to do actually is to pollute people. I will get to that in a moment, to pollute things. That's what he tries to do. But let me just quickly, before I get into explain that in details, let me give an example of what I was trying to say earlier. Take a country like Nigeria now, all right? You know, there's been a lot of, for those of us who are from the south, we hear a lot of stories of what happens in the north, all right? We hear all those things. And generally, what that does is to generate anger towards the northerner. That's what it does. What that does generally is to generate anger towards the northern Muslim especially. Now, the last elections are held in Nigeria, the one that our current president won, most people that did not vote for Muhammadu Buhari, our current president, the major reason they didn't vote for him is that he's a northern Muslim. Now, they have nothing against him as an individual, really much, all right? The fact is that they just hate what he represents in their minds. Yeah. That's a matter of fact. I saw a clip done by Pastor Tunde Bakare to talk about the head of state, that is, who's now the president, all right? I saw it just last week. If I'd seen that thing before the election, I can assure you of one thing, I would have voted for him. Because I had many things that I did not like about the last president, simply because he behaved like Eli. Nobody ever accused him of corruption. Go and check. Nobody, one day, accused him of stealing money. But then, he allowed all kinds of things to go on. You know what I call it? Eli phenomenon. Yes. Everything went on and he was not, you know, he wasn't putting his foot down against some things that were wrong in the society. All right? So, a lot of people were, in fact, one of our brothers said he didn't like Buhari, but he will never reward Goodluck Jonathan with his vote for the kind of things he's doing. So, the day of election, he sat at home. That was his own attitude. Now, this is what I'm going to explain. You find out that, okay, I was telling you about a video clip I saw, right? If I had seen that video clip before the election, I'm telling you, I would have voted for Buhari. It was done by Pastor Tunde Bakare. And what did he do? He tried to correct the impression that people had that the head of state, this current one now, is anti-Christian and is an Islamic fundamentalist. I said, if I had seen this clip before the election, my vote just changed. He said many things. I think the thing should be on YouTube, should be somewhere. I got it recently. Now, I'm not, of course, he has won the election. I'm not campaigning for him. Do you understand? But I'm trying to bring out an issue. It's something struck me that even me, anger, are you getting my point? Animosity that has been generated for certain reasons. You can't, unless God, that's why David said, search me, O Lord. Except God searches you, you just be going and you think you are being reasonable. You are not being reasonable. Something is pushing you. Now, this is what I'm talking about that. If that thing is in you, your prayers for the evangelization of Northern Nigeria is zero. That's what I'm getting to. No, I don't care whether Boko Haram killed your uncle, your father, your whoever it is. I don't care how you've been injured by riots in the north over the years, religious riots. Until God heals you of that anger, you can't pray for them. You just can't. Look, don't stop going to church to pray about things you really are not, you don't believe. I'm talking about the limits of God, how we limit God. So God can say, all right, I want the gospel to spread in this area. So the first thing he does is to raise people to pray about it. That's just the way it works. I can't go into details about why now, but that's the way it works. People start praying. Sometimes they pray for generations until the cup is full, until the appropriate amount of spiritual energy is generated. Nothing happens. Now, if God is trying to raise the people who will pray, what Satan tries to do is to pollute them and prevent them from praying. Our number one way by which Satan makes sure you can't pray effectively for anybody who you are connected with is to create offense. If I don't know any other way by which he does it, you just get angry. It can be your brother, it can be your sister. Till now, you are angry. Why? The time you needed him the most, he didn't come through. So till now you are angry. For that reason, your prayer is not effective. It's as if you are just, when it's time to pray, let us pray for our brothers that they will be saved. Twinkle, twinkle, little star, how I wonder what you are. What above the world so high? You know, do you understand my point? That's all you are doing. Why? Because of what? Anger. As I'm going on, I'll talk about pollution. Once Satan can get you to be angry, he has, that is, he's not afraid. Speak all the tongues you want. It has no effect. He said the Holy Spirit is helping me with my infirmity. The only help Holy Spirit can help is to ensure that he reopens to you your anger so you confess it. Until he removes that thing from you, you're just wasting time. I used to read, I've read a number of Ed Cole's books. And Ed Cole used to talk about the spelling of release. And he said release is spelled forgiveness. What was he talking about release? That you know it is possible for you to bind a human being. Again, we can't go into details about it. In a country like ours, a lot of southern Christians, even northern Christians, their prayers are not effective concerning the preaching of the gospel because Satan has managed to get them angry. They will talk about being minorities in states, maybe Adamawa, Bauchi areas, or even sometimes they are actually not minorities. But then how? Because the central government has been Islamic, all right, by Muslims. They've been downtrodden for a long time. They pass this anger on to generations after them. They spread it down through Facebook, YouTube, WhatsApp. Everybody reads it, and we're all boiling with anger. Get up, pray, it's boiling, Mubi is burning, Christians have been killed, they have been killed, they have been killed. And they will now go to churches where the only way they know how to treat enemies is fire them. Lord, all those who are Christian, Christian, let them die. Holy Ghost fire, fire, some and all, scatter, hey, oh. Totally unscriptural ways of praying. So by the time you see the stories, you are angry. And that anger ensures that your intercession is zero. You can't pray effectively again. Now, I'm not saying it's easy. That's it's easy. Obeying God has never been easy. I heard the story of Corrie ten Boom. Was in the concentration camps, but she still had to forgive. I hope you're getting my point. Without that forgiveness, the fellow, your prayer is not working. Now, I'm trying to bring an issue. So, you find that a lot of things we're actually wishing for in a country like ours, our spirits have bound those things that they can't happen. Until we collectively forgive. I was listening to a message this afternoon, and the man of God said that, I'm not saying I totally agree with his interpretation, but it was interesting, that when Jesus said, stop kicking against the pricks, that is, to Paul, then it was Saul, that thing started in him when he supervised the stoning to death of Stephen. And then Stephen said, of course, he opened his eyes and said, I see the Lord standing on the right hand of, you know, and all of that. And that's the last thing he said is, one of them was, don't hold this sin against them. And I said, into your hand I commit my spirit. And the man now died. He said, from that day, the thing began to prick Saul. So that's why Jesus came and said, stop kicking against the thing that's pricking you in the heart. You have to believe. Like I said, I'm not saying that's exactly how the Bible says, but I like it's an interesting interpretation. That the attitude of Stephen got Saul ready for salvation. We should learn something from Stephen. We should learn something from him. If we all gather and, you know, like I said before, Christians often condemn whole states in Nigeria, especially Southern Christians. They condemn a whole state. Just make up their mind that you see this Borno state, cut it off and burn everything there. As if that will give us what? Peace. Listen to me. It doesn't work like that. What did I say? Say it louder. It doesn't work like that. What's my emphasis? Don't expect that all those regions in Nigeria will suddenly be evangelized, except God can raise intercessors that are not angry. They are only angry against the devil. They are angry about injustice, but they are not angry about Fulani headsmen, you know, Northern Muslims. They are not. They have directed their anger against the principalities and powers. They have understood that the battle is not against flesh and blood. Until you get to that point, forget it. Until you get to that point, the Lord cannot, I didn't say will not, he cannot do anything. A lot of Christians don't realize, when you use terms like that, he said, is there something God can't do? You know, that's the joke. He told my son, fill in the blank, the Lord is slow to dash and abundant in loving kindness. My victory thought said, the Lord is slow to nothing. And you should have seen his face. It was matter of fact, like, the Lord is slow to something. No, the Lord is not slow to anything. I mean, it was such a funny joke. Of course, you know the scripture is supposed to be, the Lord is slow to anger. He said, the Lord is slow to nothing. And because that's the concept of God. That's how he understands the Lord. That there's nothing he wants to do he can't do. Sometimes many of us will have that childish concept of God. And we think it's a sign of spirituality and deep understanding. It is not. Listen to me. There are many things God wants to do, but he can't do. You say, what does that mean? I'll tell you. Simply because before he started, he first said, okay, you, Chris, hold this one. And once he says, Chris, hold that one, he said, hold this one. And until he collected back, maybe if he says, hold it for 1,000 years. For 1,000 years, he can't use it until Chris says, take and use. That's the meaning of the sovereignty of God. Because that's not exactly what I'm teaching. I don't want to go through the scriptures. I will assure you. God said, there was a time I did not want to punish people. So I began to look for what? An intercessor. So what happened? What happened? He didn't find. And because of that, he did what he did not want to do. That's scripture for you. Jesus said, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, what did I desire? I desire to gather you like a hen gathers her chicks. He said, but what happened? You don't want it. For that reason, your house is left to you desolate. That's not what I want. But that is what you have allowed and created. That is, you can limit what God wants to do, one in your life, and collectively, we can do it on the earth. Please bear it in mind, though. You know one of the reasons I'm saying so? Take a country like ours. We've been praying and praying and praying and praying. And do you know that from the first day you pray and you reach a particular point, God answers and then releases an angel that takes him 21 days to get to where he's going? 21 days. What was he doing on the way? A prince of Persia was preventing him from arriving. All right? Then 21 days after he left, God now sent Michael. Have you ever asked yourself, was it that God was busy solving the problem in South Africa? He did not know that the angel he sent to Iraq has not reached there. Was it that he was so busy with the problem in the United States, he did not know that the angel he sent to Iraq, which is Babylon, all right, hadn't reached there? Why did he take him 21 days? That's a question that I don't have time to answer now. But there's a reason. It's not as if the Lord did not know what was going on. The 21 days delay had an explanation. And one of the explanations, again, which I don't have time to explain right now, is what empowered the prince of Persia to be so strong to withstand that angel. Secondly, did God not know that the angel was on the way? That the prince of Persia was on the way when he sent an angel that was not armed and was not guarded? I don't know whether you're getting my point. These are things that should set your mind thinking. I'll explain a bit of the principle. Because these spiritual kingdoms reign over earthly kingdoms. And those kingdoms have rules and regulations. And because he is God, doesn't mean he just breaks those rules and regulations. He created them. One of the things was that there had to be enough, another type of intercession, rising up to the throne of God for the release of Michael. Listen to me. The only fellow you know about is Daniel. I have a suspicion he was not the only one praying. That's one. Number two, the words that he used from that after that first day may possibly have been instrumental in getting Michael released. What am I trying to emphasize? Don't just think God does anything he wants to do anytime. The reason why he removed you from wherever you are to bring you here this evening is to let you know that without you, tell your neighbor, you. He's talking about you. Tell the fellow he's talking about you. That without you, many things you prayed for will not get done. That's why we started by explaining. That's why he has to raise an army that can work with him. The problem is that Christians don't realize it. They think all they need to do is go and pray, pray, pray. Once they finish praying, they live any carelessly, anyhow. Like we talked about the other day, they don't know they are supposed to endure hardship. And that's part of the redemptive process that God has for their country, for their families, for their nation. Are you getting my point? For their lives. Many times they behave like Demas. Why are you living here? The money is better there. Not realizing that the prayers they prayed for 10 years, the answer just ended. Look, listen to me. The first day Daniel spoke, God heard him. He released an angel without security guards, knowing that this angel would not reach where he's going. Yet he allowed the angel to be going by himself. First day of fighting, reconnaissance reports showed that the angel had not reached the place. What happened? Michael was busy somewhere else. Second week of fighting, the angel had not reached. The Lord did nothing. Why did it take him so long? That's what I'm trying. I want you to bear it in mind. So before you start thinking that God just does anything anyhow, the way he likes it. He has set an order by which things must be done. And that order involves you and involves me. I hope you have gotten my point. This is the point. You are important. Tell your neighbor, I am important.
I am important.
The word important is not good enough. Say, I am crucial.
I am crucial.
I was just reinforcing that point that we are all important. You are important. I am important. Now, let's now read the next scripture. The one we all know very well. The book of Matthew chapter 5. Don't bother opening to it. I just want to save time. You know that Jesus explained that you are the salt of the earth and you are the light of the world. That's in verse 13. We'll not read it now so as to save our time. What is salt used for? You will find that in the book of Luke chapter 14. Jesus said if the salt has lost its saltness, it's no longer good for the soil, that is to use to fertilize the earth, or for the dunghill. What's that dunghill? It's supposed to be used to prevent the spread of decay. Do you understand? To prevent infections from spreading. Those are the two things that the salt was used for. Okay? Now, it now said this salt, if it has lost its saltness, it can no longer do those things. Now, those things are very important, all right, for us to bear in mind. Now, let me go. You know, last time, if you remember, last time I said there are two things that we do. Having reestablished the fact that we are very crucial in what God is doing, there are two ways by which we get involved in the spread of the kingdom of God on the earth. I said one pathway is active and the other one is passive. What do you mean by when we say it is active? For example, you go into all the world and preach the gospel. You understand? Make disciples. That is active. You are going out there, you are ensuring that people hear the truth of the gospel of God. You are teaching people how to live. You are showing them the pathway of righteousness. That is, you are actively promoting it. Sometimes what God gives you as part of your assignment on the earth is to physically get involved in liberation, as an example, of Israel. What I mean is this. Daniel was praying spiritually, but then a man was sent to go and physically liberate the people. Sometimes that is your own responsibility. God places you in a place and says, okay, put order into the education system. He puts it there and says, put order into the business world. He puts it somewhere and says, put order. Let's assume now in your family. God says, all right, go in. And you're a mother, you're a father. Teach other people the kingdom principles of life by which they are going to live. Remember, that was exactly what he did there with Abraham. He said, I have chosen him, seeing that he will instruct his household, all right, his children and his household after him, concerning the will of the Lord in how to do righteousness and justice. Those two things are important. They must learn righteousness. They must learn how to do justice. So these things are active ways by which each individual is participating in the spread of the gospel of God. And I will get to it later. But the passive way is what I want to talk about first. All right? We introduced it last time. What is the passive way? That just by being there, just by being present, all right, your person is radiating spiritual influence into the environment, which prevents the spread of unrighteousness, which prevents the spread of decay. Now, the way I like to explain that is a story we all know. I will not bother opening to it. It's a story of Sodom and Gomorrah, when God was going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. Remember the story? On the way, he met whom? Abraham. And Abraham began to intercede when he found out, when the Lord says, what am I going to do? That is, will I do this thing and not tell my friend Abraham, the one I referred to just a few seconds ago. Now, Abraham now began to intercede. Now, remember the intercession. Let's go over that intercession. Is that from what? 50, yes. Now, where did he stop? 10. He stopped at 10. That is, kept on reducing it. We don't want to go into details. He first said, Lord, please, don't be angry. Let me just push it a bit further. Then finally, he got to number 10. And stopped. Now, you must understand, when we're talking about the book of Genesis then, expanding the scriptures, the book of Genesis, I explained that the Bible is very small. You know, it's not as big as a typical medical textbook you find out there. You get what I'm trying to say? One of the specialty textbooks. Many of you have books that are bigger than the Bible. You have a whole book. It's talking about the cell. I've seen a book on the cell, and it's this fat. The whole Bible is not even as big as that. Yes, the Bible talks about the cell. I hope you know. It talks about the nucleus. It explains about physics. Chemistry is there. Geography. History. Astronomy is there. It now goes beyond that and goes into the spiritual level. The one that no scientific book It's been written on. And everything in those 66 books that you are seeing. For that reason, God has to be very concise. He makes a simple point, and then he leaves you to go and meditate. The Holy Spirit will tell you the rest. When the time reaches. When Abraham stopped at number 10, I'm going to make an issue here. We don't know whether he didn't ask for 5 and the Lord refused. We have this impression that everything you say, God always agrees. That's the wrong concept of God that Christians, especially Pentecostals who learn the word of faith, that's the concept they have. I actually heard the word of faith people say that God never says no. How did I even believe that? How can God never say no? What kind of father never says no? Of course God says no. He said the answer to prayer is always yes. It's a lie. Moses said, God, let me enter the promised land. God said no. Who says God never says no? Where did we get that impression from? For God never to tell you no, you must be of infinite wisdom, which means you never ask anything wrong. If the Lord loves you and you ask for a foolish thing, his answer is no. Did you hear what I said? The only thing he says yes to, and he doesn't change his mind, is the thing he has said yes to, and it's clearly written. Let me not even go into that. I have a suspicion that Abraham actually said, Lord, can we have 5? And God said, if I accept 5, you won't survive. Oh. Their decadence will soon spread to you. They will pollute the land so bad, I will have to spoil everything. Let me just take them out alone. It's possible the Lord said that. We have no records of it. But Oswald Chambers said, he believes that the Holy Spirit, that's Oswald Chambers' opinion, did not allow Abraham to ask for less than 10. He calls it the restraining power of the Spirit. He said the reason was because less than 10 wouldn't cut it. So the Holy Spirit just came and said, Abraham, you reach 10, stop. I can adapt that to say the Lord was there. The Lord said, Abraham, that 10, don't go beyond it. That's the Lord. That's the Holy Spirit. All of them is the same thing. That also, the Lord is the Spirit. That's what the Bible says. What is my point there? If they have found those 10 people, Sodom and Gomorrah would have been spared. True of us? Yeah, we know that because that's what the Lord promised. They did not find those 10. For that reason, the whole place was destroyed. If the 10 had been found, their name would have been the salt of Sodom and Gomorrah. Do you get the concept? If you found those 10 people, their name would have been the salt of Sodom and Gomorrah. That is, the Lord was going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. But because of 10 people, he didn't destroy them. Another point is this. I heard Pastor Kwaju teach this one many years ago when I was in Lagos. That what was crucial about the number 10, this was his own explanation. He said that the 10 was crucial for the generation of the redemptive righteousness that would begin to spread in their midst. That is, 10 was just not, it was not just a number that, okay, let us have 10. And then 10 can remain and preserve the place forever. That 10 was supposed to be the minimum number required so that righteousness can begin to spread. And when they found less than 10, God said simply, this place is now irredeemable. So what do? We take the ones we found and remove them. And then destroy the whole place. How does salt work? That's the point I'm making. Just by being present. I was listening to David Paulson. He said that, I don't know how he arrived at it, but he picked a certain percentage. Let me not repeat it so that people won't start spreading what they don't understand. So what David Paulson said, that this number he picked, that once it's below that, their presence is no longer enough to prevent decay from spreading on the earth. And he gave statistics to support his viewpoint that when the number of committed Christians amongst the MPs, members of parliament, in the UK dropped below a particular number, the abortion bill was introduced and it passed. Day before yesterday, yesterday, United States of America legalized homosexual marriages nationwide. By then, actually, it was a split vote, 4-4. Four justices said yes, four said no, so they needed one. So that guy was now the one who made up his mind. Let me give it to the people who said yes. So as at yesterday, nationwide, in the United States of America, homosexual marriages is now legal. I like what David Paulson said when I was listening to him on one message some time ago. He said homosexuality does not annoy God. It's not the reason why God is angry. He said it's a sign that he's angry. Until I heard him, even though it's so clear from the scriptures, I didn't even tie it like that. He showed from Romans chapter 1 that because they were not thankful and they did not give thanks, they did not recognize God, he gave them over to depravity of their minds. Then they became homosexuals, became transgenders, they began to do things that didn't make sense, that a child can look and tell you, this is out of order. A whole president, we congratulate a man that's 60 years plus, a whole president of the strongest, most powerful, richest nation on this earth as of today, a man who is in his 60s says, I'm no longer a man, I'm now a woman. And you congratulate him, the society is mad. One Catholic priest, a reverend father said, the money you use for doing what they call gender reassignment surgery, why don't you give it to a psychiatrist? That money shouldn't go to a surgeon. The money should go to a psychiatrist. Yeah, no, think about it. A man is 60 years old. He ran Olympics, won a medal as a man. Then many years later, and all of us know that the man is lying. This man is married to Kim Kardashian's mother. Kim Kardashian's family thrives on publicity. The girl became famous because she made a sex tape and put and leaked it. This is a family that thrives on foolishness. The same family, this man married this girl's mother and then said, I'm no longer a man, I am now a woman. What does that tell you? It is pure attention seeking. The man says, me too, I need to be notorious. I have to be talked about. I remember the story of this man. What is his name? Babyface Nelson. An armed robber in America. He wanted only one thing, to be christened public enemy number one. I don't know whether I get the point. He was no longer robbing banks to make money. He wanted to rob enough banks so that one day he will hear on the news that I am now the most famous, notorious criminal in the United States of America. And the day the news said, Babyface Nelson is now public enemy number one. His girlfriend hugged him. The gang was congratulating him. This is common sense. You can see that this cackling of a clown does not believe these things. He just wants to be known. Yet, Barack Obama, that guy is worse than Jeroboam. I regret that I rejoiced the day he won the election. God should have done us one better. And found a human being as a black man to make American president. As a president, you don't have to say anything. Just shut up. Mark my words. Violence will increase in America. They think they've seen mass shooting. People will release poisonous gas on a train one day. Just watch it. David Paulson said, it is not the homosexuality that's annoying God. It is a sign that he's already angry. Now, why did I go into all of that? To bring out an issue that the salt around there has lost its savor. That's the only explanation. Not only, I like one thing David Paulson said, that salt does not only have to be good, it has to be present. Yes, that's one statement he made I should have quoted earlier. It has to be present in the appropriate quantity. The decadence in a society is a sign that the salt is either not good or it's not enough. That's my explanation. The decadence reflects that salt is either not good or is not enough. Remember, I said there are two ways we spread the kingdom of God. I quickly dispense of the active way, but the main one I'm talking about is a passive way. What is a passive way? It is just your physical presence. You act as a salt in the society. Two things there. One, you prevent decay from spreading. All the things we are looking at now and criticizing, I'm talking so vehemently about, they can happen anywhere. Did you hear what I said? You may think, in Nigeria, it can never happen. Forget it. If the pastors keep preaching the lies they are preaching, it will happen one day. Anyway, they can't continue preaching that one. Because we're already praying against it. If the Christians don't behave right, Jesus said the salt will have lost its savour or its saltness. And when salt loses its saltness, what happens is that things like this, you know, one of my friends in the US, I sent him a message. I said, just to sympathize with you on the decadence that has been announced in your country. He said, what happened? I'm at work. I've not heard the news. I said, oh, Adam can now marry Steve by a vote of 5-4. I said to him, I actually had some hope that it wouldn't happen. He said, I never had any hope. He said, I knew that case was going that way. And he gave me his reasons. He said that those guys plotted this thing for nothing less than 15 years. That was a combination of a plot that has worked out for like 15 years. Now, what am I going to explain? Somebody gave figures, Charisma Magazine gave figures, and said that when it totaled all the states that did vote, that voted to ensure that marriage was retained as a union of a man and a woman, it came out that the people who said yes, man to woman, no same sex, defeated the other people by the factor of 9-1. Get my point? Most Americans do not want it the way it has been announced. Yet, it worked. What am I trying to say? The fact that we're all angry, we don't like it, does not mean it can't happen here. That's what I'm telling the story. It's not democracy. Those guys tried it in the polls, it failed. They went to the courts. By which time they are strategized and placed their people in the Supreme Court. It's a long time planned by Satanists. These plans were not made by homosexuals. They were made by Satanists. This is not about homosexual marriage. This is an attack on regular marriage. It's not about homosexual marriages. They had attacked the regular marriage so bad, they had to carry the attack to another level. The problem is not with this generation. It's with the children that are being raised with that attitude. Why did I go to all of that? To let you know that it's not a majority thing that we're talking about. It's whether salt is there. And I like that now. You know, I've been quoting David Paulson about that. That ordinary 5% will have done. Not who say, not 5% that say, we don't believe in homosexual marriages. No, 5%. Who hold on to the truth of the word of God in its entirety. It is when that is lacking that decadence spreads in a society. Please, my message is not about sociology or spiritual social. No. It's about you. It's about me. My message is about you and me. My message is about you, the fellow on your right, the fellow on your left, and the fellow standing in front of you. That's what the message is about. That if you don't stand up, I don't mean join politics. I don't mean go and join Save Nigeria group. I don't mean become a political campaigner. I mean stand up and say, I will die for righteousness. Then that decadence will spread and you will be responsible. It's easy for Charisma Magazine, Charisma News, for Americans to point fingers at the Supreme Court. It is easy for them to point fingers at those who don't believe in God. But God says, I'm not pointing my finger there. I'm pointing my finger at the salt that lost its savor. The church first ruined marriage. When they ruined it, the world carried it further. It is normal in the United States for a pastor to be married 2 times. Before her last divorce, Paula White, 2. The celebrated divorce of, what's her name? Juanita Bynum was from her second marriage, not her first. People say, you don't know what they are going through. I don't care. I'm not talking about what I'm going through or what they are going through. I don't say what I like. I say what the scriptures say. As a body of Christ, there are things you just say no to. Just say no. It doesn't mean, I like one thing that Ravi Zacharias has explained, that we are not saying that you don't come to the aid of those who have gone through trauma. You should. He said, but make it clear that, sorry, this thing, we don't agree. One day, Archbishop Benson Daosa went for a wedding and embarrassed the couple. They wish he hadn't come because the girl was pregnant. He came. Yes, he came. He sat down there. He didn't care. What was he doing? He's just saying that this one has happened, but we don't agree. You are getting my point. Listen, Catherine Kuhlman married a man who divorced his wife to marry her, and the American church closed their doors against her. They just said simply, no. They were like, oh girl, if you want to tell a husband, must it be another person's husband? You were already relating with this man while he was married. The man said that the woman left him, thereby freeing him to marry. That didn't even call. He didn't catch it because both of them were believers. What Paul was talking about was when an unbeliever leaves. He didn't even. That one didn't. But then people said that's not the issue. The issue was that you were already a featured speaker in Catherine Kuhlman's tabernacle. You were already relating with her. That is, tongues were already wagging. Like, what's going on? Then your wife got tired and left. As soon as she left, bam, you married this girl. The American church said, no, we do not accept. But little by little, we began to pretend like the scriptures did not say these things. Let me give you the word of God quickly before I go on. If 2 Christians are married, then they divorce themselves. Paul said they must remain unmarried. He said, if the thing hold them, they're not fixed up, go back. The only one that he says there's no problem is you are a Muslim. You are married, 2 of you are Muslims. 1 of you give your life to Christ. The other one said it is blasphemy. And therefore he leaves or she leaves. He said a Christian is not bound under such circumstances. So when we are dealing with believers, the laws are different. We are not saying it is easy. We are saying it is the truth. And one of the reasons why we easily divorce is that we know we can get away with it. If we know that, Pastor Banky, no problem. You want to drive Mrs. Banky? Me and I are driving ourselves. We'll keep on coming to listen to you as long as you're a single guy. The day we hear you are announced in church, brethren, you know, for the last 3 years, my wife and I are no longer wife and I. But now she and me. It has now seemed good. The Holy Spirit, thank you, now says to me, there is this sister. Say, look at Sister Mary there. She's shaking her head. You just marry her. Just pack your Bible. And as I'm saying it, just get up and be going away. And then remove your shoes, shake the dust at the door. Where I'm back. So wait till I've said that guy don't begin grace. Will I like it? No. Will I want you to do that to me? No. I don't think I would like that. But would that be the right thing? Yes. For my sake? No. But for your sake and the sake of your children. You just have to say to society, no, we don't agree. You know what happened in America? I'll tell you. It is not the Satanists that won. It is not the homosexuals that won. It is the church that sold its birthright long ago. And they thought that once they form a Christian coalition and use political maneuvering, they will retain things the way they want it. God said, no, if the salt loses its savour, I throw it out. By a vote of 9 to 1 or 8 to 1, somebody calculated it. I read in Charisma News. They totaled the polls that were done. The referendum and the public, anyway, those things that they did. The people that said marriage is between a man and a woman, they outnumbered those people by between 8 and 9 to 1. Well, God said, you think so? Just watch. Those guys went to court one by one and always won the cases. And God is saying to the American church, they did not win. You threw this thing away years ago. When salt loses savour, decadence begins to spread. Are you getting my point? Listen, your life is not about you. It's not about you. Your righteousness is not about you. Your righteousness is not just for you alone. It affects the guy on your left. It affects the fellow on your right. It affects the society your children will be born into. Each time you compromise, you reduce the quality of salt that God has placed in the society to preserve things. Each time you leave the place where God planted you before the due season, you reduce the volume of salt that is there to keep the decadence from spreading. Let me say something to you. All Satan wants to do is to pollute. Do you hear what I said? All he wants to do is what? Pollute. Please, let me just say something quickly, because some people don't misunderstand me. I am not in any way criticizing or judging Wydenis Albino. People like that, no, I'm not. I'm talking about a whole society. When that girl was caught in the act of adultery, and Jesus said, the one without sin should throw the first stone. If you have heard me long enough, you'll have heard me explain why he said so. What was he saying? I said this then. I finally had scriptural proof for it. Then I said I couldn't be dogmatic because I didn't have scriptural proof, but it seemed to me. I said, what Jesus said is that any one of you men that have never committed adultery, throw the first stone. Somebody said that, no, he says sin. I said, listen, if he says sin, there is a simple problem. That means that the laws of Moses could never have been carried out in punishment because nobody was perfect. And the Bible says, if God will number iniquity, who will stand? So why did he tell people to stone? So for me, I said, no, it didn't make sense. That what Jesus said, the only compromise I was willing to make when discussing this with people was that each person must be one that have never committed a sin deserving of death. I was willing to make that compromise. Until recently, I was hearing a man preach. What I've said now, he proved it. Just like he didn't give me the scripture. He said there was a law under Moses that you could not be a witness in a sin you are guilty of. The law was saying to her, she was brought up in an adulterous environment. So the adultery you find in her was not her. It was the society committing adultery. So he dared the society to stone itself. These were men in the society. He said to them, all of you are guilty. So when I'm pointing a few fingers, please, I'm not pointing at those men, the people I mentioned their names. I'm talking about what? Society. That was why when Pastor Chris Okotie came and casually announced that he and his wife were separating after many years of marriage and they were getting a divorce, I was personally very, very displeased. Now, let me explain my principle. I am not saying that people can have troubles. I'm not doing Mr. Holier Than Thou. One man asked, he said, have you ever thought, man was 90-something, married for 70 years. He said, have you ever thought of divorcing your wife? He said, no, how can I? But I've thought of killing her. I mean, I could never have thought of divorcing her, but killing her many times. So, I'm not saying you can't get to that point where you feel like shooting somebody. What I was unhappy about is this casualization of a tragic matter. If your whole family got wiped out, you won't come on Sunday and announce as if nothing happened. I just want to let you know that last week, my wife and my six children all died in an accident. Today's message is on Psalm 15. Open your Bibles. Will you do that? You don't casualize a tragic experience. Then 2 years later, you came. And you make it look like nothing happened. That's what I was unhappy about. I think it's the kind of thing you call the elders of the church and say, guys, where did I get it wrong? But of course, like I told you, what you believe always comes to pass in your life. At least 15 years before that, I heard that they were teaching in the church that when you're tired of your wife, when people are tired of yourselves, you can separate. That if God calls your wife this, and exactly what he said, that his wife has an apostolic call to America. That's what I'm going to explain. That's my emphasis. Remember, I said it's not about you. It is not about your life. It's that you are the salt of the earth. And I said something, that what Satan likes to do is what? Pollute. The point I was going to make is this. Listen to me, this is how God does things. God is not interested in what you do as much as he's interested in what you are. Being is more important than doing with the Lord. Did you hear what I said? Being, that is what you are, is what is important, not what you do. Whatever it is that you are doing as a believer must be a result of what you are. I always like to give two expressions in the scriptures as my illustration. That one, the Bible says that God loves a cheerful giver. I say a cheerful giver gives because he or she is cheerful in the heart. How do I know? Because the Bible says clearly, God looks at the heart. He doesn't look outside. So God never counts the amount of money you give. He doesn't see the amount of dancing you do. He doesn't look at the smile on your face when you give. He looks at the kind of heart you have. So no matter how much you dance, no matter how much you smile, God looks at your heart. If your heart is not a cheerful heart, then that offering is not acceptable. I'm not teaching that in details, but go and get my track, Cheerful Giver. I explained what a cheerful giver is. So the trait of cheerfulness is a trait of the heart. Go and read my tracks, please, Cheerful Giver. So I said, a cheerful giver gives because he's first a cheerful giver, and he's not a cheerful giver because he or she is giving. In the same manner, that's the second expression, James said, be doers of the word and not hearers only. A doer of the word is not a doer because he does the word. A doer of the word is a doer of the word. And anytime the word comes, he will do it. Why? Because he's a doer. Doer is a state of his heart. It's his personality. For that reason, he does not struggle to do. So it is what you are that God deals with as believers, not what you do, first of all. Now, this is the reason. This is where I'm going. The reason is that once you are right, once you are the right person, God works out the doing in you by himself. I don't know whether you're catching what I'm saying here. Let me give this illustration. It will make the thing enter very well. Let me give this illustration. They took three men, young men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and they said to them, bow or burn. And they said what? We will not bow. Listen to me. What made them not bow is supernatural. You see that fourth man you saw with them in the fire? The fire only made him visible. He was there all the while. This was how he held their trousers. You will not bow. They said, we will not bow. If they try to bow, the guy unlocks their back. Go and read my book. What do you call Great Faith Can Be Yours. I explained it in there. The ability not to bow was an endowment from above. It was not the determination in the heart of any young man, young woman. You can't see fire and just do shakara and say, I no go bow. Wait till I burn small of your parts. Where am I going to? When the heart is right, God pours the spirit of I shall not bow into the people. It is by his grace he makes you stand. It's not by your determination. You can't just make up your mind that no go bow. I can knock your head and you will bow. Do you understand my point? The impact alone would bend you over. But because the heart was right, because the people were of the nature that said, we are not the type to bow to other gods. We don't bow to idols. So when the time came, God poured the not bowing spirit into them. This is what he does all the time. Once your heart is right, he gives you the power not to disobey him. He said, the spirit entered into me and set me on my feet. That is what the grace of God is about. That was why when God wanted to raise his army on the earth, he didn't start with works. He started by making them righteous in Christ. I don't know what I get my point. That he said, I need to walk with righteous people. So what do? I give them a relatively simple thing to do. Believe. Once they believe and they are made righteous by faith, then I can walk in them both to will and to do my good pleasure. This is the problem. Christians like to struggle to do. God said, don't struggle to do, struggle to be. And Satan says, okay. And this is actually my main message. My main message now is this. Satan says, this is what I do. I pollute them. Are you getting what I'm saying? Because if the heart is right, they will do anything. They will go to battle for the Lord. They will not love their lives unto death. There is nothing they will not be able to do if their heart is right. So what do? I pollute them. Everything Satan is trying to do is pollution. When it came to the guy, people don't understand Satan. They think the guy is powerful. The guy likes you to believe he's powerful. He doesn't have any power. The only power he has against a Christian, like I told you, is the right that God has given him to tempt people. Even then, he has limit. God doesn't let him tempt you beyond your ability to endure. Satan couldn't get Eve to disobey God. He could not. You know what he did? He had to persuade her and thereby pollute her heart. I don't know what I get on to say. That's why he came and said, has God really said? They began to talk. No, he didn't say. The thing that he introduced into the heart of Eve was doubt. The moment he put doubt into the heart, she was polluted. And once she was polluted, she was not able to what? Disobey. You cannot disobey until you are polluted. Why? You've been made righteous in Christ Jesus. So what Satan tries to do is to first pollute. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? That's what he's trying to do. Pollute. That's all he's trying to do. Pollute. Because, listen, once we are right, I don't know whether I get what I'm saying. Once you are the right person, once your heart is right, God can work all kinds of things through your heart, through your life. God will make you walk into dangerous places. You will not be afraid. You will see a lion like this. You will call him and say, you want to kill somebody, come. God will strengthen. That is, you will do things that when they write it, people will say, how were you able to do that? So Satan says, what do? I pollute them. Listen, a time came. God looked at all flesh. He said, they have been corrupted. They have been polluted. That's what the problem is. Please, I want you to understand this point. You know, remember I said that today's message is about you and me. So if you know what to fight, that's what I'm trying to explain. Because of my time, let me round it up here. I'll pick it up from here, but let me just make a point so we can just take it up from this point, all right? Now listen to this. Why am I saying all of this? So that you know what to fight. Satan can't do anything against the church of Christ until the church is polluted. That's what I'm trying to explain. He can't. He can't do anything. You know what? Well, you know what Satan did in what do you call it? In the book of Numbers. That's when Balaam, Numbers from Numbers 22 to 24. The story is there. The story of Balaam. When Balaam was called to come and curse the people of Israel, you know what he said? Let me summarize it. It doesn't work. So you know what he now did? He now said to, what's our guy's name?
Balak.
That let us pollute them. I'm summarizing it. How do we pollute them? It's simple. You see the story in Revelation chapter 2. Quickly open it. Revelation chapter 2. It was talking about the sin of the error of Balaam in verse 14. He said, but I have a few things against you because you have there some who hold the teaching of Balaam. What did he do? He kept teaching Balak to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, and to commit acts of immorality. Let me just stop here. You know what Balaam did? When it didn't work, what the curse he wanted to place on the people of Israel, he told Balak, release some of your girls. So the people began to do parties, and the girls strolled into the camps of Israel and began to invite the men of Israel to their parties. And like he said, they began to commit sexual immorality. They went to the shrine of their gods. Let me make a long story short. He polluted Israel. And once he polluted Israel, the anger of the Lord turned against Israel by himself. Now listen to me. All Satan is trying to do is to pollute. Because once we are right, guess what I'm saying? Our very presence on this earth has such a powerful force. We stop the advance of evil, and then good begins to spread. Are you getting my point? So when Satan wants to spread his evil and prevent the advancement of the kingdom of God, he does not strengthen the unbeliever. He does not strengthen Islam. That's the mistake we make. He does not strengthen the people that are against the church of God. He comes in to weaken the church by polluting it. That is his strength. That is the strength of Balak. Balak could not take the people of Israel except the people are weakened from inside. Are you getting what I'm going to explain? And that's what I'm trying to get also get as a believer. It's good to preach. It's good. No problem with that. But more importantly, if you are talking about the advancement of the kingdom of God, the most important thing is that make sure you are not conformed in any way to the world. Satan doesn't want you to invent evil. He knows you can't. What he just simply says is conform to what I have outside ready. He doesn't just come conform. There is always a reason why you should conform. At your age, you don't have your own house. They say you should not take a bribe. What do you mean? After all, if you take that bribe, you will take 10% of it and pay as tithe. Take another 10%, special seed, first time of the year, first seed, you know, first fruit. Your church, and people, Christians actually preach it and say, do like the unbelievers, then use the money to preach the gospel. You have fallen for the bait of Satan. You have been conformed. You have been polluted. Your saltness is lost. You're fighting from a very bad point. Don't believe that lie. That somebody says that you can go and join them and collect bribe and then give the money to church. You are crazy if you believe that. You have fallen for the bait of Satan. That's exactly what Satan wants. That mindset is exactly what he wants. The salt has lost its saltness. How does it bait people? It's simple things like that. At your age, you don't have a car. How much are they paying you? You worked there for 15 years. Let me tell you something in life. I say that, and please, I'll close. Make up your mind, and this is my life. There are certain things that will just never go on record that I participated in. Let me die. I will not. Just take pride in some things. And let me tell something about God. His rules, the practical outworking of his rules are very, very few. That is, each time in your life. Really, there's one thing he's chasing you about, just one thing. In Nigeria today, he'll just tell you, listen, let me do something for you, my friend, my son, my daughter. He said, what, Lord? I am going to send you into custom service in Nigeria. This is the agreement between me and you. You will be poor. For the next 10 years, you will not own a car, you won't own a house, and you'll be a custom officer. What do you think? I don't know whether I get what I'm saying. He will show you the salary. Promotion for 10 years, this is where you get it to. Put your money together for 10 years, it won't buy a car. You won't build a house. He said, you know in Nigeria, you know how customs people do it? He said, yes. So that is the only thing I want you not to do. This one I don't want you to do. That is what it means to be a soldier of Christ. He will say to you, you know the reputation of Nigerian policemen? You will say, yes, sir. Yes, my Lord. Say, you are going to enlist. You are going to be a policeman. For 20 years, for 18 years, or 10 years, I'm going to leave you inside there. I will not prosper you more than average. Your wife will have to supplement your income for your children to be able to go to a decent school. You are going to become a DPO. But there is one thing I don't want you to ever do. Never take a bribe. Never accept any form of gratification. Even if you do something, somebody a favor, don't take a dime from him. You are to live on your income alone, unless maybe as a family you are selling garri in front of the house, or you get my point, or you are farming, or you do small business. But in that police force, not a kobo must enter your pocket that did not come as wages. God says, can I find 10 people in Nigeria police who will do that for me? One of my colleagues said, I didn't collect a salary for 3 months. And you are going to have to decide, am I selling this handout or am I giving it out for free? And the Lord will say to you, your handout is not a textbook. It is a handout. Hand it out. If you get to a point, there are things that will appear legitimate. The Lord will say to you, we are talking about saltness here. This is not about you. It's not about your house. It's not about your car. It's not about your enjoyment. It's about saltness. I am saying with all the prayers you have prayed, your country is doomed, except I can raise enough of people like this. He says, with all the prayers you have prayed, I started by establishing what God cannot do. Can you remember that? And God says, I should tell you today, there are things I can't do for you people until enough of you understand what it means to be salt. Forget your gospel of prosperity the way you reason about it. I will make some of you live on the verge of lack for 15 years to prove your saltness, because those that are with him are the called, the chosen, and those who are faithful in the midst of the afflictions. You think it is easy to change the earth? Forget it. Mike Murdoch says something. I respect that man. I have issues in some areas with him, but I respect him forever for one thing. After his wife left him, the man refused to marry. And he said that was his own price for ministry. He said there are nights that the urge for sex will grip him intensely. But he says this one, no. You think Christianity is everything works out well? I like what somebody said. Where was God when they were beheading Christians? He said, the same place where I was when they beheaded John the Baptist. Somebody said, God, where were you when they were killing Christians? He said, the same place where I was when they nailed my only begotten son to the cross. Sometimes, people literally die for their faith. Literally. Die. What's my challenge to Christians? To die daily. What is the big deal? Say, I don't have a car. I don't have money. What is the big deal? Do you realize there's pride in trekking into eternal life? All the cars you drive on this earth, let me assure you, when you get to eternity, you drove it for 1 second. I thought about it again this afternoon. I was in the house. I sat down. God, what do we labor for?
that we endure to eternal life. Most people labor for... One man sent us a mail. He said he had never heard that there's no big deal about not building your own house. I said, what? Yes, not owning a house in life. That is no big deal. He said that he heard it from me for the first time. Listen, houses are good. Cars are good. But more importantly, is the purity of the salt that you and I represent. What is the big deal? Jesus said, if your eye causes you to stumble, yank it out. If that job, the pressure is so much, maybe like I gave an example, you are in customs, every day guys are rolling in millions and you can't stand it. Please, walk out before you pollute the salt that you are. That's what I'm talking about. Listen, that gospel that somebody was preaching that take the bribe, used to preach the gospel, they missed the point. Once you take the bribe, the fact that you are giving the money to the gospel is irrelevant. It's irrelevant because you have lost your savor. You are no longer useful for anything. And listen, the fact that you are contributing to the gospel does not make it good. Let me prove that to you quickly. A young girl was following Paul. And is it Silas now? Yes, and Silas. The young girl was following Paul and Silas and contributing to their ministry. What was she doing for them? Publicity. She was giving money to publicity. Now, I'm adapting it now. Giving money to publicity, sponsoring the gospel, and shouting, these are the men of God that have come to show us the way of salvation. Every time she opens her mouth to speak, spiritual things are spiritual. What I mean is this. She sends a spirit of deadness into the ears of the hearers of Paul. When she talks, these are the people that have come to give us the way of salvation. Suddenly they don't understand anymore. She was casting a spell upon the people that Paul was talking to. Suddenly Paul was grieved. What nonsense is this? Took him a few days to get the point. The moment he got the point, he cast that devil out of her so fast. What am I saying? You are contributing to the gospel does not mean the gospel will prosper. If your spirit is wrong, you kill the advancement of that gospel. Listen, my people. My message today is this. Don't let Satan take away your saltness. Make up your mind that in this life, there are certain things that will never be named with me. I don't care that God forgives. God, I know you forgive, eh? But let's just get something clear. This one, let it not be that you ever had to forgive me of it. That's why you now understand what Jesus meant when he said that if your eye causes you to stumble, cut it off. That's, you will get what he means. Some things are important, some things are not. Your money you give to the gospel is not 1% as important as how you make that money. It's not as important as your presence. There is something, you know, your very presence in a place can make the people there able to believe. I've heard people who I know to be, in my opinion, good Christians and unbelievers said, if that guy is the only reason why people should go to church, I will never come. Do you get the point I'm making? Your presence. I'm not even talking about whether you preach, you gave money, you did it. That is just your presence. St. Francis of Assisi did something once. They said he took his students, said, let us go and preach. And they all followed him. And they got to the market. They walked around the market. And after that, they returned to their monastery. And they said, sir, we don't understand. You said we should go and preach. We got there, didn't see any word. He said, our words cannot say what our presence cannot say. That if our presence doesn't make any statement, our words will make none. That was the lesson for that day. Go to an office from Monday, make, in quote, enemies because you refuse to compromise. I hope you've gotten my point. Yes, sir. Let me let you go home. Bow down your heads and give the Lord thanks. Say, Lord, thank you. Quickly dedicate yourself. Say, Lord, I will not let this salt be polluted. This salt must not be touched. It must not be touched. It must not be touched. This salt must not be touched. It must not be touched. It must not be touched.
This salt must not be touched. It must not be touched. It will not lose its savor in any way. Let me just give you a few seconds to just pray that prayer. Just dedicate yourself. Say, Lord, there's nothing else I want to live for but you, doing your will, retaining the saltness. That is the number one thing in the advancement of the kingdom. Preserving the salt. Preserving the salt. Preserving the salt. Let's rise to our feet quickly. Let's begin to declare, say, in the name of Jesus, according to the word of the Lord, I am the salt of the earth, and I am the light of the world. Declare it again. Say, according to the word of the Lord, I am the salt of the earth, and I am the light of the world. Say, the Lord needs me to retain my purity for him to do what he wants to do on the earth. Say, I dedicate myself once again to remain salty, to remain pure, to remain pure, not to be conformed to this world. Say this, I reject every form of conformity. I reject every form of worldliness in my heart. I renounce it again today. And I hold on tenaciously to the righteousness by faith. My eyes are fixed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And on him alone, who is the author and the finisher of my faith. Just give him thanks again, once in your own words. Once again, just give him thanks.